Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. You'll find it on page 1046 in the Pew Bible in front of you. John, chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. This little paragraph, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and it comes right in the middle of his teaching, and he sets before them both the hope and the challenge of everlasting life, which rests in his hands. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Amen. Jesus is explaining to his disciples that life is in him. That if we have Jesus, we have life. He is everlasting life. We are often tempted in this American evangelical experience to speak of Jesus has given me life. Jesus has given me everlasting life. That's not untrue. But it is important for us to grasp that the everlasting life that we speak of is not merely this heavenly bliss or this convenience and comfort for which our hearts crave, but it is rather Christ himself. It is the person of Jesus Christ for whom we should yearn. With this in mind, turn with me to the final chapter in the book of Daniel. We're going to look this morning at Daniel chapter 12. That's on page 883. In the Bible in front of you, page 883, we have come at last to Daniel chapter 12. It's the end of the book. Next Lord's Day, I'll be preaching from Psalm 31 because it's the first Lord's Day of the month, so it's the Psalm. After that, I'll be on vacation. But after that, we will go to the book of Acts and see how that follows up from here. But this morning, let's go back to Daniel one more time, and let's consider together Daniel chapter 12. Hear again the word of the Lord. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these things be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Amen and amen. This past week, I had an unexpected email, somebody reaching out from my distant past. My childhood pastor. Well, one of them. I've had two. This is the older one, the one who was there when I was just an infant in the church, the one from whom I first heard my sermons of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had emailed me to encourage me in my ministry. This was a very touching and powerful thing to consider, that the man who stood in the pulpit when I first heard preaching and when I first understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man who I looked at when the old lady in my church said, What do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a preacher. He was the one in the pulpit that I heard the gospel and thought, that's what I want to do. I want to preach. I remember very vividly his last Sunday with us. He had taken a call to another church and was leaving us. I didn't know what any of those words meant, other than he wouldn't be in my pulpit anymore. It was the 90s, and there was a very popular song, and so the select choir in our church decided to sing this special song for him. Michael W. Smith, Friends Are Friends Forever. You guys remember the 90s? That thing was everywhere. And I remember sitting toward the back alone. My parents were part of this special service that was sending him home, away from our church, out of my life. And I heard them sing, A lifetime's not too long to live as friends. And I burst into tears and began to weep. Huge heaving sobs. To this day, I have no idea what came over me. To recognize for a moment, life comes and goes. And within life, people come and go. And we all will one day have to answer the question, Was life really worth living? What in life is really worth living for? In Daniel chapter 12, he holds out for us good news. And he sets right in front of us this morning this truth. Jesus is worth a lifetime. Jesus is worth a lifetime of sorrow. Jesus is worth a lifetime of suffering and grief. Jesus is worth all of the disappointment and all of the pain that this life will bring you. Jesus is worth all the failure. Jesus is worthy of a lifetime, friends. So I beg you, go. Go about your life happy to wait for him. Happy to wait for him to take care of your life. Let's look at our text together. I want you to notice in the first verse that there is a particular time in mind for Daniel. He has already seen the great heavenly prince come and stand upon the river, the Tigris. And this great heavenly prince, robed in majesty and glory, has declared to him, in chapter 11, the 400 years that God will take to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. We wove through the stories of how Alexander the Great will rise and fall, how the Seleucids and the Ptolemies will fight over the land in the Middle East, and up will come the Maccabeans, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all the world will come to the right place. In a word, if I were to make last Sunday's sermon a far shorter sermon, we would say that in chapter 11, God revealed to Daniel that he was nesting, that he was spending 400 years getting his house in order, getting the Greek language out and around, getting the Roman Empire set up, getting everything ready for the birth, life, and death of his son, Jesus Christ. And so here at chapter 12, verse 1, he says, at that time, that is in the fullness of time, at the right time, when everything was ready and God had everything aligned just so, Michael shall stand up. This Hebrew name, Michael, means who is like God. And in the Hebrew, it carries this resounding rhetorical power. No one. No one is like God. And yet we who read the New Testament, particularly, as Tim alluded to, Revelation chapter 12, recognize that Michael is Lord of the angels, the prince who throws down Satan and all his armies. In fact, there is only one person who is like God, the express image and likeness of God, who John chapter 1 says is the very God who is at the Father's side. Who is like God? Jesus. Jesus is like God. At that time, in the fullness of time, Jesus shall stand up. He is the great prince who has had watch over the sons of Israel. From the beginning to the end, Jesus has sat enthroned in glory as the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God. And he has superintended all of history. He is the one of whom we speak every Sabbath evening at 6 p.m., shameless plug, where we go through the Old Testament. And we say, Jesus is the great prince who sat over the patriarchs in Genesis. Jesus is the great prince that raised up Joseph in Egypt. Jesus is the great prince that brought out Moses and the people of Israel in the Exodus. Jesus is the great prince who raised up David and his sons. He is the one who brought the people into exile, and he is the one who brought the people home. He is the great prince who has kept watch, and one day he will stand up at just the right time. In verse 1, it also says that the time in which Jesus stands up will be both a time of great trouble and of great deliverance. There in verse 1, it says that the time in which Jesus stands up is great trouble for the nation. More trouble than the nation of Israel has ever seen. More trouble than the Ammonites and Philistines attacking them in the days of the judges. More trouble than when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem and carried them into exile. More trouble than when the Ptolemies and Seleucids fought over the land. Indeed, when Jesus arises, there will be trouble in the nation of Israel, and he will at last sweep away the nation forever. And he will remove the Old Testament church and establish forever his people, not as a nation, but as this transnational family of God that we now see before us. But secondly, there will be a time of deliverance in which everyone who is written in the book, everyone whose name is recorded in the membership roll, everyone who is on the list. I have so many dear friends who through the years have said to me, why do I need to join a church? Why do I need to have my name on the membership list? What does it matter if my name is written in the book? And I think, have you not read this? God keeps a book. He has a membership list for his church. God loves lists. How many times have you been bored in your reading through the Bible when you got this whole list of Hebrew names? My friends, God is not bored by a list of Hebrew names. That's the membership role for the church. He has kept it in every generation. Genealogy after genealogy. And we say, why do you have to do this again and again? Because God loves the names of his people. He loves knowing who's in his church. He loves sitting up in heaven and counting out, this one I have saved, this one I have loved, this one is mine. He loves to sit and tell the family stories. You know how you go to the family reunion and you repeat all the old stories? God gathers his church for the family reunion that we call worship. And he repeats the stories. And he says, these are your stories and these are your names and I know you. This is my house and my table and you are my children. Come and eat with me and hear my stories. Let me read off your names. I know who you are. Oh, in that day there will be trouble, but there will also be salvation. Deliverance. Adoption. My friends, notice well that for Jesus Christ, the time of trouble and the time of deliverance are not two different times. It is the same time. Yes, you will walk in the fading shadows of this world under so many griefs and sorrows. But it does not follow that he has left you, abandoned you. The pains of your heart and the agonies of this world are not symptoms of a father's hatred, but a Savior's love. The church may be troubled, we may be small, and we may be weak, but we are also seeing salvation. Do we not look at this world and say, we have no power here? And yet do we also not see salvation come? Is he not yet saving people and bringing them to faith? Dear friends, he is doing so. His gospel is going forth in this age, even though the church is troubled and weak and small. Have hope, my friends, have hope. Go and be happy in your life and know Jesus is worth it. He is worth it because he raises the dead. He is worth it because he brings light into darkness. This we see in verses 2 and 3, that when Jesus comes into the world at that time of trouble and of deliverance, he gives birth to the resurrection of the dead. You see, this hope that Jesus would one day stand up was not merely a looking forward to the incarnation, that is his birth. It was also a looking forward to his resurrection, that is his rebirth as the first fruits of the dead. Do you remember Job, who in the earliest days of the church when faith was brand new, Job, that contemporary of Abraham, who said, I know my Redeemer lives. And at last, he will stand on the earth. It was Job's great hope that one day Jesus would stand up. Do you know what Job says next? For after my flesh wastes away, with my eyes I shall see him. With my own and not another. From the beginning of the church, we have longed for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have longed with the flesh that has already died to yet see the living Christ. Let's take another example. Stephen in Acts chapter 8. The rocks and the stones are raining down upon him. Blood is gushing from his skin and his bones are snapping and breaking. His life is ebbing from him. And as Stephen settles into a pool of blood on the road, he casts his eyes heavenward and says, behold, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. We want to see Jesus stand up. That has been the hope from Job to Stephen, that Jesus should stand up in the resurrection from the dead, that Stephen, though he fell asleep, would yet live forever. And this is the promise in verse 2, that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. But there is a warning here. For those who walk with Christ will awaken to everlasting life, but those who walk without him shall awake to everlasting contempt. And the wise who grasp this distinction, those who are wise and understand, will shine out. My friends, those of us who grasp the gospel, who understand the good news that though there is an eternal curse, a hell that is awaiting those who walk in sin, there is nevertheless hope, a heaven for those who repent. We have a God of holy hatred who will bring judgment and curse for all eternity on those who love their sin. But we have a God of holy love who forgives those who repent and confess their sins. The wise who grasp this, it says in verse 3, shall shine like the brightness in the firmament, like stars forever and ever in the sky, turning many to righteousness. We are a small church, but we have a brilliant light. Do you know something that's marvelous? In this world, we have stars which glisten in the black of night. Do you want to know how bright those stars are? You can see them from Antrim Street. With all the glows of the windows lit up, with all the street lights and the cars going past, there's so much light pollution here in Cambridge that you can still see the stars. They are not hidden. My friends, we live in a world of such incredible darkness. And we look around and we're tempted to lose hope and say, I cannot fight the darkness. I cannot overcome this great sea of evil. And Jesus says to us, no, little church, you don't need to. Just shine. Just shine in the darkness and the light cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome it. The light shines on. It cannot be overturned. Friends, we have only to lay hold of our Christ. We are but a small church, but a church with a brilliant light. The light of Jesus Christ. The light of an everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Resurrection from the dead. This dark mass of death hangs over humanity. And all must pass through that veil. But we have a light that shines through the endless night of death, the resurrection from the dead. A gospel of good news. Jesus is worth living for, and Jesus is worth dying for in Jesus is everlasting life, a life that is to come. The great Prince of Heaven has now finished. This is his final word to Daniel. 400 years I will prepare the world. Jesus will come and he will usher in the age of resurrection. And he will inaugurate the kingdom on earth. And the new heavens and the new earth will be born among men in his resurrection from the dead. A new humanity will be conceived in him. Daniel, he says it last in verse 4. That's the end of the story. Daniel shut up the words and sealed the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. The great prince turns to Daniel and says, that's the end of the story, my friends. There is nothing more to say. Put down your pen. No more words. Spread the sand over your parchment. Brush it off. Let the ink dry. Roll up the scroll and set your seal upon it. Daniel, your job is done. There is no more to write. There is no more to record. You have preserved in these 12 chapters the wonders that God did in your days and the wonders that God will do for 400 years yet to come. And it is climaxed now with this revelation of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. You have nothing more you need say. Put down your pen. There's a good friend of mine who preached a sermon of such power, of such conviction, of such authenticity, that another friend of mine went up to him after the sermon, and I was standing there waiting in line to thank him for his words, and my first friend shook his hand and said, "You may die now. Your work is done. You have preached that one sermon that was so full of the riches of Christ, so overwhelmed by the Spirit of Christ. You really can't do any better than that. You might as well just retire. Go teach in a seminary or something. Daniel, your job is done. You have come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that needs to be done." My friends, we must grasp this richness and this joy. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase, and the world will understand these things. All of a sudden, we'll have better science and better art and better music, and this world will be filled with knowledge. But you cannot eclipse the knowledge of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Just stop there and worship. The world doesn't get better than that. The world will never improve. Your job is done. Once the pastor has preached resurrection, he can die. You're good to go. My friends, once you have grasped the resurrection of Jesus Christ and said, "There is everlasting life in my Savior," you're done. Punch the clock. The job's over. This is the hope. This is the joy. This is the sum total of life. It is life worth living. It is a life that runs on, and knowledge increases. But that knowledge feeds into the resurrection and the joy of resurrected life. As Daniel begins to wrestle with this turmoil, I mean, how many of you are actually like excited about retirement, right? As he wrestles with this turmoil of entering into retirement, of being told by the heavenly prince, "Your job's done here, sit down." He then looks and sees one more vision. I love the mercy of God. All my pastor friends tell me, if you want to be more busy than ever, retire. And you will be more busy than ever. This is exactly what happens to Daniel. He's told, "Your job's done, put down the pen." And then he looks and he sees two more men sitting on the... It's the sixth vision. It's the next vision. All of a sudden he's like, "Wait, but there's another vision." Here at the end, he gets one last vision in which two stand on either riverbank and they look up at the great prince over the Tigris River. And as they look up, they say, "When will these things be?" Man, what a question. Where's the calendar? Can I put this in my schedule? They pull out their cell phones, they bring out their Google calendar, and they're like, "When is this? I'm busy on Thursday. When can we do this?" And the great prince raises his right hand, raises his left, and he swears by the living God, "It will be time, times, and half a time." And Daniel says for all of us, "I heard, but I did not understand." And I've read all the commentaries, and I can say on the commentaries' behalf, they have heard, but they have not understood. That's because he doesn't mean to tell us what time it is. The point of this declaration is not to set the calendar, nor to book the schedule. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus says to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. He has risen from the dead. He is about to ascend up into glory. And they say to him, "Will you now restore the kingdom?" And he says, "That's none of your business." This is what the great prince of heaven says to his church. This is none of your business. I keep the schedule. You keep the gospel. It is your responsibility to love and to serve and to preach, to spend your life in the glory of Jesus. And my friends, you do not know how long that life will be. He has not revealed to you the day of your death. He has not revealed to you the length of your life. So learn to count your days. So set your heart on wisdom. to know that every day is to be redeemed. I've told you this before. In 10 years of pastoral ministry, I have buried 3 people. An 80-year-old, a 17-year-old, and an infant. You do not know the day of your death, nor the length of your life. Jesus has not revealed to you the course of your life. He does not. He asks you only to be faithful with today. Will you not today live for Jesus? Will you not this week live for Jesus? And should he tarry and should he give you days yet to come, will you not give time, times and half a time to the service of his glory, to the preaching of his gospel? Thus, at that time, the power of the holy people will be shattered and all things will be finished. The temple will be swept away. The sacrifices will come to an end. The priesthood will be abolished. Indeed, 70 AD will come and Jerusalem will fall. But in that day, it will all be finished. How sweet is the gospel that when the church seems on the edge of ruin, it is simply on the edge of rebirth. That when the church seems dire and desperate, it is not so. My friends, we have received new members in 2 consecutive Lord's Days. And as many of you know, there's a few more Lord's Days yet to go when this dish will appear before you. Is this not a glorious moment? To look around and to see Jesus is building his church. And in our lifetime, some have wondered if this church would survive. We do not know the time, but we know it is the time to preach the gospel. I do not know when my friends and neighbors will believe. I know only that I should preach to them today. I do not know when his church will rise or when his church will fall. I do not know when my voice will give out. But I know if I have a voice today, I have a Christ to preach. How sweet it is to spend a life for Christ and for the glory of his name. Daniel, not understanding these things, addresses the heavenly prince once more and says, okay, if you will not tell me the timing, tell me the purpose. What is the end? What are you trying to do here? What is the real goal of all this? And the great prince responds, Daniel, go. Do you see that the italics are there? Your own way? That's not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it simply says, go. You know, like Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. Daniel, go. Go into your life, go to your job, go to your marriage and your home, go into your world, your neighborhood, your community. Daniel, as you go, know that these things are sealed up. They are sealed to the end of time. They are yea and amen. They shall be accomplished. There shall be persecution for the church, verse 10. The wicked will do wickedly and not understand. They will oppress the church. Yes, we will be weak and we will be afflicted. We will sorrow and have sadness and tears. Yes, we will be purified by pain. Yes, we will be refined in the crucible of our Savior's plan. But the wise will understand this, that the oppression of the church will purify her, that the persecution of the church will build her. And there will be an understanding then that as the daily sacrifice is swept away and as the Roman army comes and sets itself up, there will be but 1,290 days, and he will be happy who waits, who endures, who holds through the persecution and the sorrows. He will be happy who hangs on till the 1,335 days. Do you want to know what that one means? 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. Time times half a time. It's also the length of time given us in Revelation chapter 12. For how long the persecution of the church will fall, before Christ puts an end to it. There is such hope in these numbers that make no sense to us. We sit there and we say, well, which years are these? And he leans in and says, that's not your business. It is your business to be certain that they will end. You will not weep forever. You will not labor forever. The sun will not bake your skin forever. You will not breathe the air of this world forever. No, Daniel, you will go your way till the end in verse 13. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. My friends, there is rest, but it is not under this sun. It is in the heaven to come. My friends, there is peace and there is joy, but it is not in this life. It is in the life we have in Christ. You see, he's worth this life because in him is life everlasting. He's worth this brief moment's agony because he offers an eternity of pleasure in Psalm 16. They turn to Daniel and they say, old man, you have labored long in the courts of the king, and you have seen the glorious visions of heaven. But Daniel, your days are done. And isn't it marvelous that one day, each of you, from Matthew on up, yes, I know there are younger children than Matthew here, from the youngest to the oldest, one day Jesus will walk up to you and he will set his hand on your hands and he will say, put down the tools. Your job is done. One day he will put his arm around you and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father. That moment, that look, that smile, that embrace is worth every tear shed, every heart broken, every sorrow endured. Do you know that Daniel never went back to Jerusalem? He never left Babylon. He never saw the temple rebuilt. He got something far better. He went straight home to heaven and saw the real temple in the face of his Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, this is the gospel according to Daniel. Even a life lived in exile, even a life lived in a veil of tears, far from what you had hoped it would be, a life of perpetual disappointment, longing for something better, but it never came, is a life worth living when lives with Christ. He is my reward and my recompense. I was recently telling a very good friend of mine how much sorrow it caused me to have my church plant close. And he said something very dear. He said, that's okay. A church is not your reward. Jesus is. Jesus is your recompense. My friends, Jesus is worth a life. He's worth a death. So go. So go live happy to wait for him. Happy to wait for his timing to come and get you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have given us your only Son whom you loved, and that he has come to earth at the fullness of time, and he has brought with him the completion of all the Old Testament and the sweeping away of the nation of old, that now we who are Gentiles might be engrafted in. We give you thanks that Jesus is so great and glorious, that empires rise and fall and kingdoms come and go, and yet there he is. at the end of every life. Sitting in heaven on his throne, dispensing justice and mercy. We give you thanks for our great Jesus, our beautiful Savior, in whom we can live and love and have hope, and in whom we can die and find that that hope is undaunted and undiminished. We give you thanks for our Jesus held forth in the life and vision of Daniel, and pray that we would be gripped to this day by the power of his love and the wonder of his beauty, and that we would this week give ourselves to laying down our lives and deciding he is worth it. We pray, our God, that this would be so, to the glory of his name and to the good of his church. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.